But to kind of get at this meal, I thought it'd be kind of fun to just start with just sort of thinking about the meals that you've shared and your meal practices in your homes or in communities you've lived in. And have you noticed how your meal practices shape the community that you live in? So I have a story of a meal practice that you and your community have participated in or not, and the way that it's shaped.
The community you're talking about, family or?
Could be your family or
your church community or anything.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Or like, I was thinking about you the other, when I thought about this question, that oftentimes in our workplaces we don't eat together. And oftentimes in our workplaces there's a lack of collaborative community. So might those things be correlated?
This isn't an answer precisely to your question, but in our church in Boston, when we were on church council, part of the church, the meeting, the council meetings that we had monthly involved communion. And as a result, people, all of the animosities and bickering and stuff just kind of fell away because you were engaged in that act together. And we went around in a circle and gave each other communion. So it wasn't like the pastor administered it, but it totally changed the entire vibe of the meeting once that was started.
That's powerful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Awesome.
Imagine bickering in a council meeting.
All of it became very trivial at that moment. It always ended with that. And we all knew that it was going to end with that. So that even changed how we related to each other during the meeting.
I think our family was shaped a lot, and the kids now like to really give me a bad time about this, but when they were growing up, everybody had to be home for dinner at 5:30. I didn't care what else was going on, because that's the only time that they could see their dad, because by 7, he was gone off again, and he usually wasn't up in the morning, when they left for school. So they like to give me a bad time about that, but that was sacred at our house. Nobody could be gone at 5:30, because that's the only time we were together. So.
Well, one meal that our time that we had, our Sunday meals, that our kids will still talk about is they were all getting to be close to being teenagers. Our church, and my husband's the pastor, had insurance, and so they were, two of them were single, and so then, and then there was this gal that worked as a mechanic at Mayfair Air Force Base, which was right by our house, and so on Sunday, we'd always have them all over, plus maybe a few other people. And so we'd always have a big Sunday dinner, almost every Sunday. And it just, the kids loved it, and it was fun, and blessing to have that kind of small community. Get closer together.
Sharing different meal practices we've encountered in our lives and the way they shape the community that we live in.
I was there.
You were there.
Yeah, and all we had a few extra places.
I do feel like the way the Eucharist has been changed to what I call almost drive-through Eucharist has really changed the tone for me. When I go to the church where you still get to kneel at the altar, for Eucharist. I feel so much more a part of everybody that's kneeling at the altar. Mm-hmm.
It's like a sit down meal versus a drive through.
Yeah, exactly. Because you don't, it seems like nobody really takes time to pray. Well, not nobody. Most people don't. They go through, they sit down, they start right away. Well, at our church, we sing hymns during it. I don't know. It just, for me, that's taken away that a lot of the community there, because I don't feel as much of a part of it at all, especially since we have a couple stations and people going every which way. So I have to really...
I take a moment to reflect on the cross, you know, that's a community. But it's rushed.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Before, when we went to the altar, you weren't ushered up or down? And some churches still do this. When there's an empty space, you go up and you pray before, you pray after. You can stay as long as you want. To me, that was felt more like community.
Yeah, that's interesting. If it's the kind where it's just a line and it's just you receiving and everybody else is behind you, then it really kind of reinforces this, like, it is for you, Gwen, you know, instead of it is for you all, you know. Huh, that's interesting. Other communal or non, well, other Eucharistic or non-Eucharistic stories.
I think a lot of churches have meals with other events, which are very communal. In other words, if people hang around, you know, converse.
Yeah. At the campus ministry that I worked at after graduating college, we had a meal other than the Eucharist also in our within the service. So either you'd come in and other churches from the area would provide these meals, and so another church would bring food, and then either at the beginning of our service we'd start with the meal together, or sometimes right before the Eucharist, so our meal would lead into the Eucharist, or, you know, sometimes at the end of the service, but the congregation always ate a sit-down dinner together, and yeah, the community there was very rich and deep, and the sharing that went on was very meaningful, and, you know, I have to get up in part to do that. We weren't rushing through our time together. We were taking time to sit and eat, so that kind of set the tone for our life together.
I don't like the distinction very well. Sort of like you expect a hug and you get a handshake.
Uh-huh. Which is what we do. We're not teaching, but the director.
Well, the one time we did, but the last, I don't know, 3 weeks, but we also do it in the round, and so you're not kneeling, but you can just, you all stay up there until you.
Yeah, you still have time to pray then.
We did that, yeah.
Last week we did it that way, but then
in the village center. Right?
In the village center we did it, yeah.
That's right.
And that like kneeling at the altar, because you are with the group, and you have time to pray before you get served and time after. Yeah.
Another mark says, you know, I'm just dipping bread into the bowl of part of Passover. So I think they were dipping bread back in the mouth.
That's one of their ways of eating.
Any other memories or stories or insights on this? Or sharing other ways that meals impact the community life? All right. Well then, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And kind of a lot going on here. Let's do 14 to 21.
Therefore, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. Speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partners in the altar? What do I imply then? That food sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be partners with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Oops, did I go too far?
Yeah.
Mine had a break after 22.
Yeah, yeah. That's good. That's great. So, remembering that the Corinthian community was in a lot of turmoil and having a lot of disagreements and struggles, this text kind of gets at their one problem of the, there were still a lot of people in the community practicing pagan sacrifices and eating the meat that was sacrificed at pagan sacrifices. And so Paul's getting at that and trying to dissuade them from that practice and trying to turn them back to the Eucharistic meal. But there are three meals kind of mentioned in here. There's the cup of blessing, which is blessing the bread that we break, which is the Eucharistic meal. In 18, consider the people of Israel are not those who eat the sacrifices, partners in the altar. That's a Jewish sacrificial meal. And then 19 through 21 is this pagan sacrificial meal. You cannot eat. And so if our meals are indicative of our community, there are three practices going on here, and Paul's trying to say, like, as long as you have three meals, you're going to have three communities, you know. So let's hone in and get to this cup of blessing that we bless. Other than that background, is there anything that jumps out at you? Oh, and the koinonia here is in 16. Is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? That word sharing is the koinonia word.
Well, I guess it, because there is, I mean, we say this all the time in our Eucharist, because there's one bread, we who are many, the one body. So, you're talking about the three different meals, and kind of goes through it, implying that it's the meal that makes us community, that makes us body. So it's not just eating, it's
becoming one. Go on and become one with the demon.
Yeah.
Becoming one with Christ. And so everything attached with Christ is joined together. Also, so that we're one with each other because we are joined together with Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah, but you know, even the, I'm thinking about like the Jewish practice, they wouldn't eat with Gentiles. I mean, even an ordinary meal, they would not eat with a Gentile because there must be some forming a relationship just by the act of eating together.
Yeah. At least. That's like God knows what will happen if we eat together. We might found together in some way.
Maybe there was something else. I mean, you became unclean if you went into their house. Or unclean eating with their house.
Mm-hmm. And we need to be careful of that in community, too. By what our body language says. Sometimes we are longing for community, so we go to people that we feel close to. On the other hand, maybe we need to keep the mindset that there are other people that need community. How reaching out blesses community.
That's kind of an interesting table practice, I feel like, that this community has had to work hard at and develop. This, you know, there's the long-term staff and hard days, and so the people you know, but in this community there are always new people coming, so we also always have to be looking outward and inviting in.
Well, it is the one time in the day where you kind of sit down, slow down, and actually spend time. In some ways, it almost forces you to talk to people, mm-hmm. You know, now we're. So I know it's kind of funny, I mean, in the dining hall sometimes, it's like you look around and well, I just want to sit by myself. But, you know, if you see somebody and you go sit with them, you can't just sit there and not, well, I suppose it's kind of, you know, it's almost like it's, you need to talk to them, so that's it.
Job as program coordinator or whatever, that's one of the things that's been very tricky this summer is to try to, because the evening meeting to me is the one that, you know, is the most conducive to having fellowship, because breakfast is kind of all over the place, some people are eating early, some late, and the same thing at lunch, it's kind of, but also to have teaching sessions and stuff, but not crowd that dinner time. It's been a real tightrope walk or whatever. But that, I don't know, that is something that we've talked about a lot as a program staff. Is we want to make sure that we allow that that conversation, that community to happen, because for Holden, food is. Or meals are what makes the community.
I had a gal was sitting by myself up here. She got up from the table, came over, and invited me to sit by in their table group. And I got just a kick out of that. I just thought, wow, well, that's pretty cool.
Uh-huh.
At that point, I didn't know anybody type of thing. So I was impressed.
Uh-huh.
Simple act.
Yeah.
And you know, it's tricky though, because you know, there's polite community,
mm-hmm.
and we're kind of always more anxious to tell our story than to hear people's stories.
Yeah, my experience here is that the mealtime is not the community time, but the worship time. And the whole thing is disrupted, I think, by having a Tuesday morning mass.
Oh.
You know, that's not the same. Well,
for you, it's
not. For me, yeah, it's not the same because.
Well, you'll be happy.
It's got to change.
Are we changing it?
Bible study starting next week is going to be at 4 o'clock every day.
And
Vespers will be at 7 o'clock every day, except for Saturday when it'll be at noon.
I will give that $50 that you gave me to the donation. Just kidding, people. That was not true.
Okay, Sapphira, I thought it was $100 I gave you.
Oh, dear.
She held maps up for herself.
I just want witnesses in this room when that hits Facebook that we all know that that is not a true.
Yeah.
There's no truth in this. It goes like wildfire.
Yeah, okay.
All right, well, also in 1 Corinthians in 11, we get the Eucharistic dialogue here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. So this text gets at another one of the Corinthians problems, which is interesting that a lot of the problems that are arising in this community, where they surface is at the meal. And so the last one was the whole eating of pagan sacrifices, and then this one is, so they would have, like we talked about, they had all these house churches, and then they'd come together for the common meal and worship. And what was happening was the like more wealthy people, more well off people, were getting there first and eating all the food. And then when the poor people would come, there wouldn't be anything left. And so that was their Eucharistic meal was becoming this mess of divisions and leaving people out, and where there is, some have too much and some have too little. So that's going to be what Paul is railing against in this, and in the center of it, he's going to give us the words of institution. So, this is a longer chunk, so 17 through 34, if anyone would like to read, please.
Now, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not ready to eat the Lord's Supper, for when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper. And one goes hungry, and the other becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter I do not commend. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you are hungry, eat alone, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. About the other things, I will give instructions.
So, koinonia doesn't actually show up in this text, the actual word, but it lays out, you know, the scene of the meal. So, anything inspiring or positive? Goals discussed in the it's probably 50 some CD.
And you're still having some problems. It's just so real to me. I'm all trying to refrain from greed, which is hard to do when there's so much ability to do. Or, you know, it's very bizarre.
What was the Eucharist supper like for these folks?
I think it would have been in the context of a meal. So they would have all brought food, sat down with
sure.
Meat, and then yeah. I think it would have been kind of the cup and the bread bookend. But I'm not entirely sure. You know, some other.
It could bring me something maybe like a Seder meal.
But it wouldn't have just been.
Right.
Shot glass of wine.
Well, it seems pretty clean. Mm-hmm. He's suggesting that they not have the end of the meal with the Eucharist.
He's saying don't come hungry.
Yeah. Well, he's saying if you're coming so hungry that you're going to eat before everybody gets there, then eat before you go.
Mm-hmm. Or be greedy with what's there.
Yeah, because it's so that's the key way for one another.
Yeah.
You know, because if it really is about becoming one with each other through the meal, and you're not waiting, then it isn't.
Is somewhat ambiguous, and I wonder if maybe that's purposeful on the writer's part, because it says without discerning the body, and then in the footnote, other ancient authorities read the Lord's body. Mm-hmm. So what body is subject here?
Yeah.
I think that's
thoughtful. Yeah.
Because it could mean the Lord's body, it could mean the body of the believers, or it could mean the individual body too, I suppose, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, and even if it's the Lord's body, that could mean both the assembly and the bread and wine,
yeah.
Too.
It's a little troubling to hear that if you're hungry, don't come that hungry. We use that hunger metaphor in a lot of areas of our faith talk, like those who hunger and thirst come. And it's not only about food, it's about, you know, hunger for all justice, hunger for all those things. But here it's saying, if you are so extremely hungry, temper that a little so you're not going to wipe it out for everybody. It's sort of. But I would put it in a different context. Your hunger for justice, does that work too? You say, if you're so hungry for justice, and you come in and you're just crazy about it, are you supposed to have a little bit of control, a little bit of to be able to interact with everybody, to bring people into the conversation instead of overpowering everything. I don't know, I just am wondering if it's transferable.
I do think that in this context, he's talking to those who have food, and he's not talking to those who are starving, you know.
Yeah.
If you're starving, please come home, but if you're so hungry that you're going to eat all the food, you know, and you have food at home, you know. So I don't know, that's an interesting point, but it seems like those who are truly desperate are all the more welcome. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's interesting though, he doesn't really, in this one, when he talks about some people eating or drinking to the point of being drunk, and others going away hungry, and he's not talking about it. He doesn't say, you know, come together and share, you know, in a potluck or whatever, it's eat at home and then come.
Yeah.
I don't know.
So this very, maybe very revolutionary or different, probably a social status. And isn't that why the hungry ones come late? It's because they're praying and they're poor, and the wealthy can, you know, they come early and they eat. And, you know, so.
Yeah, and then the verse 30,
because that was a kind of shocking. That for some the Eucharist has made them sick, and some have died from the Eucharist. That seems to be what it's saying. They will kill you if you're playing around with this in the wrong way. It's really horrible. I've never administered such stern pastoral advice.
Talking about your spiritual health.
I don't know.
Well, 27 and 28 kind of talk about what you claim when you were bringing up earlier, the drive through that we don't have a chance to pray or consider what you're doing. It also kind of is one of those that I verses that sometimes kind of an answer to the radical hospitality that we show here, you know, anybody's welcome, and so you have people that don't understand that they've come forward. And so this is one of those verses that says, you know,
the train
under
discerning the body piece.
Yeah, it says that if you eat it.
Eat in an unworthy manner, you'll be answerable for the body and blood. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and
But I don't know how to tell you if you said I'm sure I'd be eating it in an unworthy manner.
Well, that was sort of used in a destructive way. You had to get yourself right before you come to communion, when communion is all about just the opposite.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Where we become come because we need forgiveness, not because we've got ourselves here. And yet now we've been trying to get with Jesus. Some of the things. Some of this is Paul, I think Paul is rambling. He's speculating about a solution. For instance, the people dying. People are going to get sick and die anyway, so don't blame it on the wrong Lord's Supper, I would say. Unless that's a time of Lord's Supper magic, that we no longer have. So I have to take some of this with a grain of salt and struggle with the, you know, what is the kernel of revelation or truth or whatever is that in the whole statement. And certainly the focus on the body of Christ, you know, the focus to be brought into, into the stuff of the kingdom of God, that kind of focus for life in the Lord's Supper, that's certainly a valuable step. And the whole thing of being insensitive to the rest of the body of Christ that's the kernel in this. And some of the details I want to tread a little lightly with you, which I think you have to do with Scripture, all of Scripture. Because the Scripture is a combination of the revelation of God and human beings.
Yeah, I mean, I think if I was going to boil this down to a kernel, it would be verse 33. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another.
So as I was reflecting on this text, I see all the other parts of Koinonia that we talked about in this meal. So, you know, the community of God is what we're entering into here. When you come to the table, you're coming to God's table. So, so that kind of day two idea is completely found at the table. And then in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, we talked about, it says, God is faithful. By him you were called into this fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. So we talked about this idea of being called into this community of God by God, who sustains us in this community. And that's exactly what happens at the table. It's Christ who invites us, and then it's Christ's body that sustains us and makes us one. And then this idea of pouring out that we got to with the stuff. We pour ourselves out because that's what Christ did. And then at the Eucharist, that's exactly what's happening. And then yesterday's conversation about suffering and the loss of ourselves when we enter into this, like, that is also what's happening. When we take that body into our body, it threatens our body, and that we might lose ourselves into this greater body. I think communion is so interesting. The more you go to it, the more you'll see another one of these aspects drawn out. But does anybody else have any other reflections on how this idea of koinonia gets?
I think that the practice that she mentioned with the council just summarizes this very well. When I was doing inner work every once in a while, you'd have to deal with the congregation, which there was open conflict. And I always struggled with how you get the focus back onto Christ. I wish you would have shared that with me about 15 years ago.
Yeah, I missed it, so share it again.
When our church in Boston, we had communion as part of our council meetings.
After the bickering and conversation.
After the agenda
the
items.
Oh.
Then they all had communion together at the end.
And we administer it to each other, so we'd sit in a circle. Mm. And so it wasn't the drive-through kind. It was we'd have to look each other in the eye, mm-hmm. administer it, pass the cup and the bread around.
I bet that was very powerful.
It was.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it was.
Maybe we should end all of our staff meetings that way.
I'm
not implying that we're bickering at staff meetings.
In Arlington.
Well, but yeah. And she said that it drastically changed the dynamic.
Yeah, totally. Because you knew it was coming, so you had to be really careful.
I've had councils where we did some kind of Bible study, and or they rebelled against that. We don't have time for this. So there was a practice of fading quickly.
Uh-huh. You couldn't rebel against communion very easily.
No.
No, we're not doing that.
Yeah. What do you think we are? Church.
Well, like it reminds me of passing the peace before communion. That sort of coming to terms with you may have conflict with someone, but now you're going to walk into this space of grace and forgiveness. And to deal with that before you do. Mm-hmm. And I've been back and forth this year from Holden and into Minnesota. And it is shocking, the grace in church is usually is like the person in front of you, the person behind you, and you know, and it's lost that whole point of, oh, that person over there, I need to go in peace before I go through communion. Mm-hmm. And at Holden, it's like a 20-minute deal. Mm-hmm. You get back there and you're like, oh my gosh, we're still peacing each other.
Well, it's happened a couple times even recently, but I remember last summer it happened with people that are new or kind of they think the service is over.
Yeah, because it goes on for so long.
You know, so it's like, wait a minute, where did they go? And they're up in the dining hall wondering, where is everybody?
But I think of the early church, that is not that, you know, Holden is, we're a very close community in this little valley. We have no choice because of the atmosphere. You do interact. You have conflicts, you do have disagreements, but I do feel that feeling of when we peace, we're all like, here we are together, all our bumbling selves, and now we're going to move forward. So it really does play a point in this community, and it really, it isn't just, hi friend, I love you, you know, it really is, oh, okay, all of us are children of God in our own failing and succeeding ways, and I'm wondering, I don't know, and that might, I mean, churches are a little less tight that way. We don't have to be with each other and be with each other 24/7. Somebody gets involved and they go, mm-hmm. And then.
Yeah. I have an interesting response. I think it feels like everybody has to pass the peace to everybody.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I've always felt that passing of the peace was, I'm a part of it here, and I share the peace of God with other people, and other people are doing it with other people,
yeah.
So I don't have to go around to everybody.
Yeah.
So
chain reaction.
Yeah. So for me, you know, I'm ready to sit down.
I think you're exactly right. For some people, that's their mentality. They're like, I'm gonna peace everybody in the room. For me, I'm peacing the people that I know I need to peace with for communion. So for you to know that that's not a universal, even though some people probably are doing the checklist. They're probably going, you know, I gotta hit everybody, and that's what it's about. They're learning, you know, they're in their place. But and the uncomfortableness for new people, I feel it. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, you just got here. It's gonna be about 10 minutes. You know, but.
And you know, I'm not at odds with anybody here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
I'm being here long enough. See, for me, it gives me the cover to hug the person I need to hug without specifically.
Yeah. I'll hit five, and then that person, yes, okay.
Okay,
he
hugged me the other day.
Yeah, if I go and hug him, it's like, oh, what's the problem? I'm dealing with it. That should be like, go hug the person you need to hug today. See what happens.
Oh, I wonder what they were thinking.
Well, we're at time, and I want you to have time for last bits of breakfast. But, yeah, I just
quiet you as you continue taking communion to just see how it continues to unfold and inform the community life that you are part of. So, thank you.
Thanks for
having me. Thanks.
You
jumped right in.
Indeed. Are you sleeping well? Yeah, very well. Like, my good. It was an interesting day, I realized. Well, because I had, or no, it was Wednesday, so I had this in the morning, so I didn't have morning announcements. So I didn't really have time to, like, plan out what I would go to. So I just kind of rolling into the next thing. And it was, like, time for Vespers, and I realized I have not stopped. Like, it's just, if I just let the day take me and I don't make some decisions, I don't stop, you know. So anyway, it's like,
does take you in life.
I just realized how all this works.
Freezer
yesterday. You need to take some breaks and you need to take some breaths. So. Yeah.
Well, thank you for jumping right in.
Yeah.
This is quite the internship.
It is.
Yeah, this was supposed to be Scott's week.
Yeah, but then I went to do it during board meetings.
So. Yeah, then when
I don't want to do
that. Susan wasn't able to come, Scott said he would do that week, and we talked Becky into doing this one.
So. Yeah. That was a really good reading. Yeah. And because this, you know, in Chilean, I had 9 months and